Bible translations. We generally read, and we're going to read tonight from the King James Version. It's still the preferred translation for many Christians, taking the original scriptures from Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek and then into English. It's my favorite translation for reading and teaching and preaching from, as well as memorizing scriptures. That's one I would recommend if you're going to memorize scripture to do it from. But sometimes we do lose a little of the meaning because of the differences of the King James English to now modern day English. And this is really one of those passages. So we're going to read it in the King James, and then I'll kind of look at a couple verses in the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." I'm not talking about liberals and conservatives there. They were being tested by many troubles. They were very poor, but they were also filled with abundant joy, he says, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Okay, so they were poor and they were troubled, but God was working and they were generous. Verse 3 says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." So he's saying of themselves, on their own, they came up with this idea. They gave far more than what they could afford. Verse 4, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." So Paul here, he's talking about giving. And he says that they urged Titus, who encouraged the church's giving in the first place. He wanted Titus to return to them and encourage the ministry, or to finish the ministry of giving. Verse 7, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." So see that you abound in this grace also. It's better translated as Paul's. He was saying, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Paul talks about how Titus had, he had begun to encourage them in Corinth to give generously, and now he wants Titus to come back, to return, and to encourage them again to finish the ministry of giving. So he talks about a beginning of their ministry of giving, but also that they need to finish it. So tonight I want to talk to us about where generosity begins and ends. Where generosity begins and ends. Would you pray that God would just help us to go to his word, that he would speak to our lives and direct us here tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we love you. We praise you for all that you're doing, for every life that you're working in, ministering to. I pray that you just let your word go forth and you would encourage us, strengthen us, help us, Lord, to grow according to your word, to be everything you want us to be. And I pray, Lord, that you would do the work in us, the ministry in us. Whatever it is you've called us to be, I pray that you'd help us to reach for that, Lord, to attain it. In Jesus' name, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. God bless you. Please be seated on Wednesday night. The very first record of an offering given to God is found in the book of Genesis, in chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. We're going to read. It says, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." So Cain had presented some of his crops as a gift unto the Lord. His brother Abel also brought a gift, and he brought the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. Now, God accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And the Bible tells us Cain was very wroth about this. Has anybody ever been wroth? That's a word. And his countenance fell. He was very angry. He was incensed. He was disappointed about it. His countenance fell. Oh, you know, he was disappointed. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about this. Verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." So it says Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and God showed his approval. Even though Abel is long dead, his example of faith, it still speaks to us here today. Now, why was his offering more excellent? And what was the difference in what he brought from what Cain brought? First of all, Abel gave in faith. Cain, he was not giving in faith. He was just doing it out of obligation. Secondly, Abel's offering, it fit the need of a blood sacrifice, a lamb pointing to the future when Jesus Christ, the perfect lamb, would die on a cross for our sins. And we don't know exactly how they knew it, but Abel's offering, the Bible says, was more excellent because it was accepted by God, and Cain's was not. Maybe it was, we don't know, but it could have been that fire came from heaven for Abel's sacrifice and not for Cain's. We don't know exactly, but that could have been how they knew. So we see a difference in these two brothers. One gave an offering by faith and obedience, but the other gave merely in compliance and obligation. Their offerings told a lot about them. Unfortunately, Cain killed his brother Abel, and so there's not anything more written about him. But from what we see of Cain, his heart was lacking, and it showed in his offering. If he had to give, he wanted to do it on his own terms, the way that he thought it should be done. When we give our offerings to the Lord by faith and obedience, it brings joy and thankfulness to our heart and to our life. But when we give merely out of obligation, where we're just grudgingly complying with what we're supposed to do, it breeds contempt and discouragement in our life. For many people that have been connected to the church, and you know, we don't teach on giving very much, but at the first of the year we cover some of these basics, and we've been in this series going about just Bible basics, and so this is one of them that we cover every once in a while. But we don't do this very often. But you know, for many people that have been connected to the church, they have this attitude or this feeling or this perception when it comes to giving. It's contempt and discouragement in their life. And here is something very interesting, because even the pastor can mention just briefly, you know, we're taking a special offering for a special need or something. All of a sudden there's contempt and discouragement that comes up in their heart, because there's something about giving there. And I present to you, it could be, it very well could be, that they have never learned to go over into that area and arena of faith. But every time that they've given, it's always been, well, I've got to do this, and I've got to be compliant, and somebody's making me do this, and so they've never reached over into that place of joy and fulfillment and thankfulness that, hey, I get to give to the Lord. And then all of a sudden the attitude shifts and the perception is different. And it's true, God loves a cheerful giver. I've told before of how in the Jewish synagogues there were two chests that people would put their offerings into. And one was for what was required, okay? What the law told them they had to give. And then the other chest was for free will offerings, what they wanted to give beyond just what was required. And so they wouldn't be guilty of not following the law. There were some who they would give, but it was grudgingly. They would give what was necessary or what was required, what they had to give, but then others would give cheerfully. And the Apostle Paul said about them in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I don't know if you've seen the video. It's been probably a few years since I've seen it. It was of a church somewhere, and there was this guy that was much more flexible and limber than I am. But it was time to give. And in that church, they marched towards the front to bring their offering, whatever it was from the Lord. And they were playing, the musicians were playing some type of music. And so here he comes, and he starts his dance. And it was almost, he was trying to see how low he could get. And he was doing some different breakdance moves or something like that. I don't know. I couldn't do it. I would break myself, you know, trying to do that. But he was a cheerful giver. He was happy about coming to give his offering. Amen. I'd rather we have an attitude like that than, oh, here I go again. I got to put my dollar in. I got to do what, you know. Amen. That could have been the difference between the offerings of Cain and Abel. Hebrews says that Abel's offering showed that he was a righteous man. And that he was pleasing to the Lord. It won God's approval. The first example of an offering that God accepted, it is a model for us today in generosity. Abel's offering to God, it said something about Abel. And our giving to God says something about us. Is it offered by faith? Is it offered in obedience? Is it offered from a life that pleases God? And like Abel's offering, is our offering offered from our best portion? What's the best portion? The best portion is the first portion. Maybe that's why Cain's offering wasn't accepted, because it really wasn't the first fruits. And the Bible calls it the Lord's portion. Not only was it the Lord's portion, but the tithe or 10%, but it was the first 10% of our increase. So God likes first things. He doesn't like leftovers. If you don't like leftovers, you're on the same page as God. God doesn't like leftovers. In the Bible, they were not to bring an offering of a lame or diseased animal. You know, somebody might say, well, I got to bring this offering. I got to bring this sacrifice. So let me go find one out here that I can't use anyway, and I'll give that one to God. No, God wasn't looking for that. He does not want what's left over at the end of the month. He's looking for first fruits. God likes the first of the flock, the first of our day, the first part of our life, and the first of our increase. Do you believe today that God's worthy of our best? Our first, the first portion of our increase, it should be the Lord's portion. He comes first in our life. What does our giving look like today? Is it something we do only because we have to? Do we try to find the least amount we can give just because we want to comply with God's command, but it's not really a joy to us? Are we a cheerful giver? Is it a joy to be able to give? And I want to tell you what a comfort it is in knowing that God accepts our offering. Amen. And then with that acceptance comes tremendous blessings. Tremendous blessings. Now, the first record of a monetary gift to God in the Bible was given by Abraham, the father of the faithful. It was after Abraham and Lot, they went their separate ways, and Lot was captured by several kings who came against the king of Sodom. When Abraham heard about it, he got all of his fighting men together, and he goes and goes after them, and they rescue Lot, and in that fight, they gathered the spoils of the victory over the enemy. Then as Abraham is going home, he is met by Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the Bible says, was the priest of the Most High God. The Bible says that Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. Now, that was a significant amount. It doesn't tell us the exact amount, but it was a significant amount. And in giving a tenth of all the spoils of war, Abraham was acknowledging the supremacy of God. This God that Melchizedek worshiped, Abraham was acknowledging the supremacy of God and the authority that Melchizedek had as a priest. Where did Abraham get the idea of giving 10%? This was about 500 years before the law of Moses. And what was happening was God was establishing the principles of his coming kingdom. Now, prophetically, Abraham probably didn't have a clue what all was going on, but Melchizedek was king and priest of Salem. Salem was the future location of Jerusalem. This is also where, later on, Abraham would offer up his only son, Isaac. But then the Lord would stop his hand and would say, I've prepared a sacrifice. And it's the same place where 2,000 years later, God would also so love the world that he would give his only begotten son. So Melchizedek was a type or a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And God was establishing spiritual authority here on the earth. And Melchizedek the priest, he blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave his tithe to the priest. Now Abraham was blessed. The blessings of God became the blessings upon Abraham. And Abraham is still blessing the nation of Israel today. Why is Israel so blessed? Such a small, very, very, very small nation by size there in the Middle East, but oh, such an importance in the world. Why is the nation of Israel so blessed? Well, ultimately, it's because of one man named Abraham. He was a friend of God, and he put God first, even in the spoils of war. Hallelujah. And oh, it impacted generation after generation after generation, and still those people who have descended from Abraham, they are reaping the benefits and the blessings of a man that said, I'm going to put God first. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you, we today have an opportunity to be a blessing. When we recognize God's authority over every part of our life, including our finances, we are declaring, God, you are everything to me. And when we put God first like that, it's an acceptable offering unto the Lord. And not only will our life be blessed, but those blessings carry on and carry over for generations and generations. I want to tell you, you can't outgive the Lord. You can't outgive the Lord, but you put him first and watch him begin to bless and bring favor in your life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm speaking to some young people here tonight that if you can get this at an early age and you can start to put God first in every area, including your finances, I tell you today that God will begin to bless and God will begin to open doors, and there'll be things that happen and you're like, wow, that had to be the Lord. There was no way that I could have opened that door myself. Why did it happen? Because we put God first and he said, I'm going to do something special because they have committed their life to me. Hallelujah, glory to God. Now, if we can't do that in our finances, Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we're not able to put God first in our finances, then we've got a whole lot of other issues in our heart. If God's not first in our finances, he's not first in our heart. And if he's not first in our heart, that means we love something else more than we love God. A couple of verses later, Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon? Mammon is money. You can't serve God and money. Now, we've probably all heard about some of those who don't believe that tithing is for the New Testament church. And here's their argument. They say, well, tithing began under the law of Moses, and since Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, it's no longer required. Now, people that believe this are typically not generous people. And they don't know their Bible, okay? More importantly, Abraham paid tithes before the law of Moses, some 500 years before the law. And yes, the law then included tithe and offerings, but it didn't start then. The principle of giving, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God reserved one tree for himself. He told Adam and Eve, he said, do not partake. You got all these trees here. They're fine and they're good for food, but for your enjoyment, but I'm going to reserve a portion for myself. And there's one tree that you cannot partake of, and look what happened when they did. All of those other trees there, everything they could ever want and desire, but God had reserved a portion for himself. And God blessed them when they honored that, and he judged them when they disobeyed that. And in the same principle, the tithe belongs to the Lord and to God alone, and that has not changed. And that was before the law. That continued after the law. Tithing is a covenant relationship. What's a covenant? That's an investment from both sides, okay? You're going to go into covenant with somebody. Both sides have to come and put something on the table, so to speak. God is the giver of all life and breath and all things. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. He is the owner of everything. And we are his managers. We are his stewards. Our part of this is to be responsible with what he blesses us with and to return the first tenth of our increase back to him. Not only is tithing financial partnership with God, but it's a direct expression of being under the spiritual authority that God has placed in our life through our pastor and through the place that we worship. And it's involved with accountability. Tithing is not for us to go and just randomly bless whatever ministry, television or, you know, online ministry or TikTok ministry that you know, hits our fancy. That's not where the tithe goes. Now, offerings beyond the tithe, they may be given to various places, but not the tithe. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. It's more than money, and it connects us to our pastor, it connects us to our local church. It puts us in the proper place to receive the favor and blessings of God on our life. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about something that I don't know anything about tonight. Amen. I'm thankful for the blessings of God in my own life, but I know it's only because I've gone above and beyond what we teach and the principles in the Word of God. And tonight I'm talking about the beginning and the end of it, but I want to tell you, I've not just stayed at the beginning, but I've tried to go beyond because I want to be a leader in the forefront and saying, hey, if you do this, if you make this commitment to the Lord, I know from personal experience that God will open doors and God will provide and God will protect and God will move. And I don't want to miss out on that favor from the Lord. Hallelujah. So where is tithing in the New Testament? Well, Jesus endorsed it. That probably should be good enough right there. But he called the Pharisees hypocrites. Now he said, he called them hypocrites because they were tithing, but they weren't doing the other things. Now he didn't say stop tithing. He said, no, keep doing the tithe, but don't forget these other things. So Jesus endorsed tithing. In Hebrews, it recaps the story of Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek. We read some of that. And it says that here on this earth, mortal men receive tithes. So that endorses it as well. The grace of God, it fulfilled the law through Jesus Christ. And in fact, grace exceeded the law. And if grace is greater than the law in every way, then this principle going all the way back to the Garden of Eden of putting God first and everything, it still holds. Where does generosity begin? In our text, Paul said the churches in Macedonia, they had gone through these great trials of affliction. They were very poor, but he said they overflowed in rich generosity. Generosity is not about how much we have or don't have. It goes beyond that. Sometimes people think, oh, I can't be generous because I don't have as much as whoever it might be. I don't have a job like that guy. I've not been blessed. I've not been born with a silver spoon in my mouth, so I can't be generous. Generosity is not about how much we have or don't have. It goes beyond that. And as Titus had begun encouraging the church in Corinth to be givers, Paul said, I'm going to send you with this letter to the Corinthians. He said, and I want you to go to encourage them to finish the ministry of giving. So Titus had a part in where their generosity started and where it finished. Where does generosity begin? Begins with the tithe. Begins with the tithe. I've generally found that those who, they don't want any part of tithing, they're generally not generous people in every area of their life. It begins with the tithe, the first fruits, the first 10% of our increase. Throughout the Word of God, it's clear that's the minimum. That's the beginning. If we're not doing that, we're not pleasing God in this area. But God has blessed us, and everything we have, it came from God, and He owns everything. But He's now given us resources that we can be stewards over, and part of being a good steward is He's given us resources, but He's reserved 10%. He says, I want you to give that back to me. It's the Lord's portion. We better not take the Lord's portion and put it in our pocket and say, no, that's mine. I'm going to keep it this month. I've got some things I want to do with that. And then God is saying, well, where's my portion? The next month comes around and he's got a hardness there that all we used to be able to feel the blessings and the favor of God, but it's starting to dry up because now we're stealing from God, the Bible says. And not me, it's what the Bible says. We better not take the Lord's portion for ourselves. Look at the judgment of Adam and Eve when they did that. So where does generosity begin? It begins with the tithe, 10% of our increase. Now, if there are those here tonight or perhaps listening or watching online who have never made this step of obedience to God and their finances, I want to urge you, do not turn away from the covenant that God wants to enter with you. When we put him first in our finances, he will supply our needs, and he blesses us beyond just our needs. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 declares, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." But look at these other blessings that come along. Verse 11, it says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field." You talk about the favor of the Lord. Verse 12, "And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." There's something about the people of God. People in the world don't understand it. People that don't put God first, they don't understand it. They don't get it. But they look at people and they realize there's a blessing upon them. They don't understand it's because we put God first in every area of our life. But oh, I'm thankful. I'm thankful of this promise from the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. If our generosity begins with the tithe, where does it end? Well, it ends with offerings above and beyond the tithe. Well, how much is that, Pastor? I believe God can talk to us about that. When we're truly led of the Spirit of God, I believe it's not going to be, "Well, what's the minimum I can give and get by, God?" It's going to be, "Lord, I want to be open to giving beyond just the Lord's portion to needs and to situations and circumstances and the work of God." Tithing is, it's not a sacrifice to us. It's just returning to God what's his. It's the Lord's portion of the covenant. But if we're going to sacrifice, if we're going to go beyond just what's required of us, the sacrifice is in offerings beyond the tithe. Because offerings don't come out of the Lord's portion. Offerings come out of my portion, your portion. Many times those who just give what's necessary, they miss this because they're giving the tithe perhaps, but they're just returning the Lord's portion. But when we give offerings beyond the tithe, it's coming out of our portion. And it's a declaration that, "Lord, everything I have, it came from you. And I don't want my generosity to stop with just giving you back what's already yours, but I'm proving my love and my faith in you by being a cheerful giver. Beyond just what is required of me, because I want to be in a covenant with you in a way that's beyond just the minimum, Lord. I want to go beyond to a place where your glory is and a relationship with you exists. That it's not just ordinary, it's not just average, but God, I want to see the greatness." Our offerings may be as great as the alabaster box of ointment. That was, how much was that worth? 1 year's wages. Wow. Or it may be as small as the widow's two mites. Which one of them gave the greater sacrifice? Well, Jesus said the widow gave all she had. Tithing is the beginning of our generosity and giving to God. We must start there. That's where it begins. But our generosity should go beyond just the beginning and move on to the offering, which is the sacrifice, and that's the end of giving. I wonder if you'd stand with me in closing tonight. In my own personal life, one of the greatest joys has been to move beyond the beginning of giving and being faithful with the tithe, but to go above and beyond through offerings. And every time that it's been a sacrifice, not from the Lord's portion, okay, but from my portion, God has richly blessed us financially and otherwise. Now, John gives us some glimpses into what it's going to be like in heaven in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, it reads, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." When we get to heaven, we're not going to have any financial resources. There's not going to be a checkbook there, no bank account, no stocks, no crypto, no Apple Pay or Cash App. We'll have no wallets, no purses, no cash, no city card, no Visa, whatever it be. The only thing we'll have there is what is given to us, which is really the same as it here is here on the earth. Everything we have, it was given to us by God. But if in heaven we're going to receive a crown, look at what our final offering is going to be. We're going to cast our crown before the throne. Everything we have there, he gave us, and we're going to give it back to him. The last offering we ever give will be our first act of worship when we see Jesus. Because thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Oh, I wonder if you can imagine what it's going to be like that day. For everything we have, perhaps a crown that was given to us, and we're going to realize this is not mine. We've got to give it back. Here you go. I tell you, when we have that generous spirit that begins to overtake us, it's not, well, let me count the pennies to make sure I don't give one penny too much. It's you know what, Lord, I just want to give. God starts to reward that. God starts to bless that. And then God's not chinchy in his favor, his blessings, but he says, I'm just going to pour it out. But open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. Come on, I feel like this is a crossroads for someone here tonight, perhaps a young person, perhaps someone else who you've never entered into this financial covenant with God, but I feel like somebody needs to get this here tonight, because you're standing at a crossroads, and God is saying, what you do and what you choose and how you choose to live for me or not is going to apply down the road, and it's going to affect job opportunities, and it's going to affect doors that are going to be opened or closed, and it's going to affect your family, and it's going to have a lasting impact beyond just our life, but it's going to impact generations. Our ushers to come. I don't know, you may have already given your offering this week or your tithe, but closing here in just a moment, we're going to just come around the altar. And if you have your giving tonight, or maybe you realize that you haven't been faithful and you want to start tonight, we're going to bring our giving to the Lord. But each year about this time, for many years, we have passed out a commitment form, just asking people to prayerfully consider financial commitment this next year. I've changed it up a little bit this year, and we're going to handle it a little different. There's a place for you to sign it here. Put a date on it. But we're not going to collect these. You're going to keep this. Somewhere you remember it. Put it in your checkbook. Put it in. Tape it on a really, this commitment is between you and the Lord. So instead of sitting in a file somewhere in the office and, you know, we've got way too much paper there already, this is for you and for me. I'm just going to read through this. It says, with the help of God, I will make the following commitments to help fulfill the financial needs for the future of the Experience Church. First commitment there is, I will commit to faithfully return to God his tithe, which is holy to the Lord. The tithe is the first 10% of all my increase. It is the Lord's portion. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. There's a place to check off if you want to do that. And then the second part, I will commit to faithfully support the Experience Church with offerings beyond the tithe. Offerings are a sacrifice of faith and love. Offerings are not of the Lord's portion, but of what God has blessed me with. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And then the third commitment, as God leads me, I will consider the other financial needs of the Experience Church, including building fund, mission and motion, that's what MIM, that's our building fund, missions, revivals, and then different church ministries. As God leads us, we'll consider those different financial needs. And then at the bottom it says, I will do my best with the help of God to faithfully fulfill my commitments. However, should my financial situation change, I may, after prayerfully seeking God, find it necessary to adjust my pledges accordingly. Okay? So I don't want us to feel like, you know, something changes. We've locked ourselves into that and we're going to hell if we don't do it exactly like, you know, this is a commitment between us and the Lord, okay? I wonder if I can get some help with Daniel, with Colt. Consider this financial commitment, and I want to encourage you, if you've not started generosity, make the start tonight. Put God first, the Lord's portion, the 10% of our increase, the tithe. If you've been starting with generosity but you've not gone beyond the tithe, I encourage you, don't stop there, but this year, go beyond that with offerings to support the work of the kingdom. And I believe that God will return as we give, he gives. However we measure it out, that's how he measures it out. And I believe this year could be the greatest year financially for some of us. I'm believing, I'm claiming that myself. Amen. There's some lines in the water, and some of them got some fish on them. I just got to get them in somehow. And God's opening doors and making room in some places. And so I'm thankful for it. But I believe it's all predicated. I preached recently about how we're blessed to be a blessing. I believe that. Amen. Would you come and bring your giving tonight and then take one of these financial commitments? You don't have to turn these in. This is for you. Praise the Lord. Would you just gather with us around the altar here? Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. remorse, committing to return to God his tithe, which is holy to the Lord. His tithe is the first 10% of all my increase. It's the Lord's portion. The second one, I will commit to faithfully support the Experience Church with offerings beyond the tithe. Offerings are a sacrifice of faith and love. Offerings are not of the Lord's portion, but of what God has blessed me with. And as God leads me, I will consider the other financial needs of the church, building fund, missions, revivals, and church ministry.